So I wasn't able to be here last week, but I listened to Pastor Sue's awesome message. And I believe that I'm going to have jewels in my crown, as a lot of mothers will, because I went to my son's sixth grade play, and it was awful. It was absolutely, he didn't have a speaking role. He was the second servant for Macbeth or something. But Larry touched my leg like four times, and he's like, "This is horrible, isn't it?" I'm like, "Yeah, it's pretty bad. I mean, the pitfalls of some schools. I mean, the kids didn't know their lines. And if you've ever read Macbeth, it's not godly, okay? There were some witches and a ghost, and I'm like, oh, my God, this is really horrible. He needs to go back to Christian school, which he is, but anyway, so we are learning the word line upon line, precept upon precept. And after having missed last week, there's no place I'd rather be. Maybe except in Julia and Jenna's suitcases. My daughter went with Julia to Barcelona, and they're sending me snaps and pictures, and it looks absolutely wonderful. So they're going to have a week of relaxation. But we're on Ephesians chapter 4, and today I'm going to start at verse 19. Now, I kept trying to do one verse and two verses, but we are going to go down to verse 24 because it just kind of all flows together, and that's where I kind of got a release to stop, okay? Verse 19 says, having lost all sensitivity. And Pastor Sue touched on this last week. That's being in a backslidden state, okay? You've just given yourself over to what feels good. You are callous to the things of God. You're just desensitized to sin. You know, and I'm thinking, sometimes we all get like that, you know, where over things in life other than the Word of God, and you can see how it can apply. My daughter and I have been on this diet, so she had this great idea that instead of buying all these prepackaged meals, we're going to make ours, and we have like little portion of salmon with a little bit of rice and some veggies, and you just have to pull out the, she bought all these little restaurant looking little things with the compartments and put the top on, and she had the refrigerator stocked. Mom, we only eat out of this shelf. When you're hungry, just grab this. She sat there and she counted, okay, these are healthy veggie strips. I count out 36, that's 200 calories. You can just grab your little packet. And she had all these snacks ready and all this kind of stuff. And I was doing it okay, you know. I was all right. And then you get to a point where you're just callous and desensitized. And you're just like, trick it. I'm grabbing the bag. I'm putting on a Hallmark movie and I'm eating the whole bag. Or I'm grabbing the ice cream, the entire gallon with a spoon. And I'm just saying, forget it. And, you know, but with the things of God, with God, you can't do this. You can't become lose all sensitivity to the things of God and fall back into sin. That was a little side journey, you know. And what happens is we do. You know, you start off when you're saved and you're totally excited, and then you start thinking the very thing that you vowed not to do which when you accepted Jesus Christ, you just kind of let it creep back into your life. And you're just like, oh, I said I was never going to go to the club, but, you know, I'm bored. And I just want to go somewhere to just get out the house and feel comfortable. And, you know, I'm not going to drink or anything like I used to do. So I'm just going to go chill. You know, I want to listen to some of the old songs and reminisce about back in the good old days. Okay? Or you're like, I said I wasn't going to drink. And I don't drink like I used to drink because I knew I had a problem. And when I accepted Christ, I gave that up. But, you know, when I get home from work, I just need to wind down. I just need a little something to relax me and help me fall asleep. You know, I'm not drinking like I used to, and it just creeps on in there. Or, you know, when you first get saved, you're listening to all this Christian music, and then, you know, you get in the car, and your car has switched back to your old station, and your head starts going, oh, I remember the good old days. Were they the good old days, really? You know, I'm thinking about the good old days, and I'm not even going to tell you know how old I am now. Pastor just made me tell, but I went to the reunion, that number reunion. And they were like, oh, you remember the good old days when so-and-so got so drunk and we couldn't get him up and we had to, and I'm like, were those really the good old days? You know, and then she threw up in the bathroom. We had to leave that place because not the good old days. You start listening to these songs, and I was thinking about some of these songs, And, you know, they go into your spirit. You're like, oh, I just like the beat. I don't even know what the words are. But when I got in the car just the other day, and they were playing Me and Mrs. Jones. Have you heard that song? Y'all might be too old. But you can imagine that Me and Mrs. Jones, she's married, and we got a thing going on. We know that it's wrong, but it's just too strong. Now, why are you going to go along singing about Me and Mrs. Jones? Right? That is totally an ungodly relationship. We both meet at the same cafe. You know, all these things, and it goes into your spirit. But it's creeped back in. You were listening to Christian music, now you're just throwing up a little bit of the old stuff because you want to reminisce. And then, and I said I wasn't going to get on this soapbox, but there's our clothing. So we get saved, and our friends and family are like, is she going into the nunnery? What happened to how she's dressing and all this? And as time goes on, your dresses get a little bit shorter. Everybody just looked like this. And we start seeing a little more boob. Okay, as a medical doctor, let me tell you what breasts are. Breasts are anything that protrudes off your chest. So you're like, oh, I'm not showing my breast. But you are. Your cleavage, the line between your breast, should not be seen. Your pants should not be so tight that I can see your cellulite. All right, you have to look in the mirror, ladies. Your husband has seen everything that you got. You don't need to walk around and show the rest of the world. I know what you got. You don't need to show me. I don't want my husband looking at what you got or my son stumbling over what you have. So you're like, it's my body, it's my clothes, but no, not if you're causing somebody to stumble. We need to reevaluate. I think when you get to a certain age, you get to say this kind of stuff like, she's old. You know, you used to get up and pray. Holy Spirit will wake you up to pray. And now you're like, what time is it? You know, I'll pray when I get up. And you just kind of ignore it. Like my son Jason, he does that all the time. He's playing his Xbox. I told him 2 hours on Xbox. You know, they say it like fries your brain cells or something, right? And I'll say, Jason, get off. But he doesn't hear me. It's called selective hearing. And we can't do that with God. And I say, oh, Jason, I bought you this. What'd you say, Mom? Selective hearing. We hear what we want him to be saying to us. We hear that. But when it's something we don't really want to hear, it's just that still small voice. I didn't quite hear you, right? And you used to read your word, and now it's gathering dust. You used to couldn't wait to get up and read your word. And we don't even carry our Bibles anymore. We're on our phone, and we bring our phone to church because that's where our Bible is. And right when we open up to the scripture, you know what the devil does? You got three texts. Let me just answer this real quick. You missed that whole little section of what they were preaching about. You got a couple emails. Oh, this is from, let me just see. Oh, you missed all of that part of the message. And then somebody's beating you on one of your games. Oh, let me just make this last move right here. And then you say, I didn't really get much from that message today. You were only halfway there because of your phone that you brought because of the Bible. Uh-oh. Get back to our scripture. So having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity. Stop right there. That giving themselves over, that is a Greek term in the word, and I'm not sure I'm pronouncing this right, but it's paradokin. And it implies that you are handing the power of your life over to someone or something else. You've given yourself over to this sensuality. And a lot of times, it's like being in bondage, and you know Jesus came to set us free. So Jesus came, and you're free, and yet you are voluntarily going back into prison. We've heard about these prisons where the ceilings were so low that you couldn't even stand up. I mean, I just came back from Rome last year, and they showed us the prisons, and they have like a trench that goes along all the prisons through all the cells, and that's where you use the bathroom. And so everybody's stuff is just floating around. There's vermin, and neat freak is like making the funniest face. Germ-phobia. Yeah, it's pretty nasty. So you are going to allow yourself to voluntarily be taken captive again after Jesus has set you free, right? And a lot of times you're behind invisible bars. You don't even know it. You know, I have a couple of friends that had a problem with weed, okay? Just keep looking like this, okay? They had a problem with weed, and they were like, you know, I can stop anytime. It relaxes me, whatever. And as they were growing in the word, they were like, I'm gonna stop. I'm like, cool, stop, you know? It's like, yeah, weed is not as innocuous as or causing no problems as everybody thinks, because every one of them went through withdrawals, started feeling nauseated, getting sweaty, having palpitations, didn't even know. They had invisible bars. They were in prison. They had allowed themselves to be turned over to the enemy and didn't even know that this thing had a hold on them. You know, what invisible bars are you behind? What has come up to number one in your life instead of Jesus? You know, the Bible says in Luke 9:62, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. So it's not really the good old days, is it? If you put your hand, if you're following Jesus and you made a decision to follow Jesus, there's no looking back. You remember Lot's wife? You know, Sodom and Gomorrah had all kinds of stuff going on, all kinds of sexual sin, homosexuality, just a city that had to totally and completely be destroyed. And the angel told Lot, get your family and get out. And his son-in-laws, they thought he was kidding, and they just kept on doing what they were doing. And the angel grabbed Lot by the hand with his two daughters, and he said, come on, I'm about to destroy this entire city. Now, it says that his wife was behind him. She was, she was lagging behind her husband, probably because she wasn't really feeling leaving. Okay, this is her fleshly desires were, it's not so bad. We had a home here. I've lived here my whole life. She was lagging behind her husband, and she's reminiscing about the good old days. And she turned back, and what happened to her? She turned into a pillar of salt. We can't look back in remorse, reminiscing, because what she did was deliberately disobeyed God. They said, do not look back, okay? And verse 20, it says, that, however, is not the way of life you learned. You've learned the truth, and yet you're not living the truth. You know, I know, unfortunately, my son is working the booth. Usually I can talk about him to you guys and he don't know, but I'm still gonna use my same illustration. he's in Bible college and he has to volunteer, and I looked back and saw his little head and I'm like, oh. But anyway, the point is, it's not the way of life you learned. And you know, when my kids were growing up, and Jared's the oldest of my five children, and I remember they were in track and field and they were doing high jump. And so I had bought these, those real mats where you jump over the thing and whatever. And when they're too quiet, you go out there and check on them. And so him and the neighborhood kids and all my little ones, he had moved the high jump mats in front of the RV, which was in our backyard. And then he had them all climbing up the stairs to the roof. And they're just doing flips down off the thing. You know, there's angels protecting your children. And I said, you know better. You know the truth. Who told you? Why would you think that this is okay? And I think that's what God is saying. What are they doing? They know the truth. How could you become so callous? How could you become so desensitized to sin when you know the truth? You know, I used to, when we go over somebody's house, I have a talk with my kids before we go. And I'm like, okay, I'm feeding you now. Don't get there and act like you're starving. If they ask you for food, you say no, okay? Because I know they could eat a lot, right? And we get over there, and sure enough, maybe it's a family of three, and you see that they cook maybe like four pieces of chicken. You know, it's enough for their family, right? And you're like, good, I already had a talk with these kids, you know? And so whoever it was would be like, Jared, Jenna, Justin, you guys want some food? And they knew they were supposed to say no, but they'd go. And I could just kill them. And they're like, Vanessa, did you talk to these kids? Come on, baby, you can have some food. And then they would ask for more. And I'm like, you know what to do when you go out. You were taught how to behave. How could you act this way? I talked to you before. I fed you before. You're not hungry. Why you eat all those people's food? And I think God's like, what are you doing? You have the word there. I've told you how to live. I've given you everything to live right. I've given you the keys to the kingdom. And you can do this thing. So what are you doing? Why are you going back and serving the devil when I've set you free, when I've delivered you? Amen? Verse 21 says, when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You know, and that's just 2 Corinthians 5:17, that old things are passed away. You are a new creature, and we have to walk in this truth. Verse 22, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds. So what we have to do, we know it, but our minds have not been renewed. We have to renew our minds to the truth of what God's will says, okay? And the first point in us doing this is realizing that you don't have to be a slave to sin. Verse 24, our last verse says, put on your new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And that's the title of this message, that you and you and you and you are created to be like God in righteousness and holiness. And we have to renew our minds to this fact. You're created to be like God. It doesn't matter how you feel. I don't feel particularly holy today. I don't feel particularly righteous today. I was fussing at the kids this morning or whatever. This is what God created you to do, and you can walk in it. You know the truth. Don't fall back to what you used to know because that's your comfortable area. Walk in the truth of God. You're created to be like God, and the second point is you got to get passionate about Jesus. You know, my husband and I work in the marriage ministry, and a lot of times we do spiritual guidance, and people will come and they'll say, I don't love him anymore, okay? Either husband or the wife, I don't love him anymore. And I'm like, okay, what? Why did you marry him? And they have to think for a minute, and they're like, well, you know, they always made me laugh, and, you know, we have fun together, and I really liked his heart, but I've fallen out of love. And I'm like, so the reasons that you married him have not changed. Those were important enough to you for you to commit your entire life to this person, though he has not changed. He still has the same heart. He still loves God. He still makes you laugh. But now your focus is off of his good points. And over the years, you just see all these negatives. And I think we kind of do that with God. We're the bride of Christ, right? And we certainly, when we first got saved, were excited about knowing Jesus. Maybe we were excited for the fact that now we have eternal life. Maybe we were excited that we could lay hands on the sick and they should recover. They will recover. Maybe we were excited about the fact that now we have a friend that won't betray us, a friend that will never let us down, that we have a Savior that we can talk to 24/7. Maybe we were excited about the fact that he sits at the right hand of God. He's our advocate, making intercession for us. Maybe we were excited about the fact that no weapon formed against us is going to prosper now, that the enemy is under our feet. We had a lot of things to get excited about, right? That we were no longer bound to sin, that we would never be alone. And yet, we lose our passion. Have those things changed? Do we still have eternal life? Do we still have an advocate? Can we still lay hands on the sick? Is he still no respecter of persons, not showing favoritism, still able to heal us today, to deliver us, to comfort us? Is he still with us? What's happened to our passion is we've taken our eyes off of Jesus, and we started looking at, you know, I didn't get that prayer answered. I'm a little disappointed about what's happened in this area of my life. We don't have enough faith. We don't trust God enough. We want him to be on our timetable. And now we are a little discouraged with God. And we're taking our eyes off of him and that he's omnipotent, that he's able, and that our plans have to line up to his timetable, not our timetable. And we're focusing on the problem. And so we're no longer passionate. And we've let these things creep back into our lives. Amen? You know, at first you couldn't get enough word. Doors open, you're there. Doors closing, you're still there volunteering. You are buying Christian tapes. You're wearing Christian shirts. You got your little highlighter and you're going through your Bible, you know? So what happened? Life. Life happened. It happens to all of us. And you have to reignite the flame and fall back in love with Jesus. You know, my son sings a song on YouTube, if you haven't heard it. Falling in love with Jesus is the best place you'll ever be. And you have to, how do you fall in love with somebody? Spend time with them, get to know them. And that's doing the same thing just because you haven't seen the result. We're supposed to be walking by faith, not by sight. Just because you haven't seen the result does not mean you change what you do. You still pray. Pray continually all the time. You still spend time with God. You still trust him. You still believe him. You keep reminding yourself of who he is and all he's done for you and why you should be grateful instead of looking at the problems that he's taken care of and you just can't see it. Do you have seed in the ground? The rain is falling. Expect it to grow every day. Expect it to grow. Is today the day, Lord, you're going to answer this prayer? Is it today? Expect it to grow. We've lost our passion because we've lost our expectation. We feel like God needs to meet this expectation. He's coming a different way, and we don't even want to receive it. Amen? Have you ever seen anybody that's passionate? Passionate people, they talk about it all the time, whatever they're passionate about. Okay? They get up early because they can't wait to do what they love to do. It's what they live, what they breathe. They're just into it. You know, my son Jason, he's 11 years old, and he is passionate about animals. You know, when we go to the library, he's getting nonfiction books all the time. He's learning all these facts about animals, particularly dinosaurs. And he will tell you about the Stegosaurus versus the T-Rex and the Allosaurus and the all these things because he's passionate about it. You have to say, Jason, I don't want to hear any more about animals. You got to be quiet. I sent him to camp last year and for a week, and every day they have an hour of nature center or something, and they get to meet the animal and they get all these facts about the animal. Well, when they brought him back home, the counselor said, you know, Jason, we just let Jason teach nature hour because he knew more than we knew. Passionate people, you know, and a lot of times you don't even understand why people are passionate about what they're passionate about. You know, I remember in high school, Jenna had to do a project of this bird watching. And we thought we had gone to hell because it was over 100 degrees. And we were in a beautiful place, and we had to find these 50 birds, take pictures of what we could get, at least a certain number of pictures, and get the ranger to sign off that we found them. And we were hot, thirsty, sweaty, and we'd only found like 3 birds. And there were people out there just as excited. Is that the blue-breasted, green-toed so-and-so? They were just as excited. And I'm like, how many more? And she's like, oh, Mom, I got another 25 birds. And we're walking through there. Is that something, Jenna? You know? But they're passionate about it. You know, people get passionate about causes, pro-life, pro-choice, homosexuality, pro-Trump, pro-Obama. You know, they're passionate. They're out there in the rain carrying a sign. These are passionate people. Maybe you're passionate about the convalescent ministry or feeding the homeless or reaching people for Jesus, you know, or fitness. You're at the gym all the time. I told him not to work out and lift anymore. He's got this little head on this big old body because he said, he said, I'm never going to come here and preach again. He looks great. He looks great. He's losing weight. He's getting all lean. And I'm like, how old do you have to be before you stop dieting? Can you just, like, get callous and not care? But basically, we have to regain our pen. Now, everybody's talking about weight loss and bodies and stuff. Look, focus. Focus. Don't let the devil distract you. It's my fault. I know. I apologize. Matthew 6:21 says, wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be. Do you treasure God? Do you esteem him high? You know, there's where your heart is going to be. Your heart is your intellect, your emotions, what you think about him. You're thinking about him all the time. You're obsessed with him all the time. You're making him the passion of your life because you treasure him. Matthew 6:24 says, no one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. And then my favorite is James 4:4, because you shouldn't have anything in competition with God. It says, you adulterers. Ooh. You know, Jesus doesn't, they don't mince words, do they? You know? Don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again. If you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. You know, when he repeats stuff like twice, he wants you to get the point. You cannot put whatever you're passionate about above your passion for Jesus Christ. He calls you an adulterer. Okay? So we have to realize that we don't have to be slaves to sin. We have to get passionate about Jesus, and we have to be prepared for battle. You have an enemy. His name is Satan. He's coming to kill, steal, and destroy. There is a book called The Art of War, and I guess this is one of the oldest and most successful books on military strategy. And the author, he says this statement, he who exercises no forethought but makes light of his opponents is sure to be captured by them. He who exercises no forethought and makes light of his opponents is sure to be captured by them. And 2 Corinthians 2:11 says this same thing. So that Satan will not outsmart us, we have to be familiar with his evil schemes. Psalm 144:1. Praise the Lord who is my rock. He trains my hands for war and gives my fingers skill for battle. You know, a lot of times, your sisters in Christ, your friends are getting taken down by an enemy because they don't realize that they're in a war. You're like, well, I'm a kind of passive person. I don't like to fight. You're in the battle. You have to fight. If you don't fight, you're taken out. You're annihilated. But God has given you the right things to fight with. So I'm looking at these military strategies, and I love them to be used for us. The first thing, you have to know the enemy's strategies, his tactics, and then they do these tactical exercises in the field. And so I came up with four strategies. I mean, he uses a million, but I came up with four because I'm on a time limit that the enemy uses against us. And the first one is fear. Did you know, I was reading that between do not fear, do not be afraid, and fear God, and they included fear God because if you fear God, you shouldn't be afraid of anybody. If you esteem him high, if your treasure is in him, so your heart will be there also. Between those verses, you know, it's over 500 times in the Bible talks about fear. You know, every time they see an angel, it's like, fear not. Do not fear. Do not be afraid. Fear God. 500 times. Because this is a primary way that the enemy tries to attack us. I like this guy, Michael Pritchard. He says, fear is that little dark room where negatives are developed. Fear is that little dark room where negatives are developed. Romans 8:15 tells us, you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Psalm 27:1 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" And a lot of times, we have to remind ourselves of this. Why are we afraid when we are children of the... Will you let anything happen to your natural children? No. You will fight tooth and nail. You will... You know, they have stories of like moms lifting cars that their children are trapped under. You get this adrenaline boost and this strength. And a mother, you don't play with a mother. You know, they will... I mean, I'm sure dads do it too, but moms... We got our children, right? And, you know, God is mother and father to us, and he will jump over walls and do whatever he needs to do, but all he has to do is whisper, and your situation is taken care of. He doesn't even have to, he could just look. He didn't have to do much, and you don't even trust him to do it, though. So you keep on trying to hold on to it and not letting God, and then you get into fear. But you know what he has? He hasn't given us a spirit of fear, right? What has he given us? A sound mind. And he's given us peace. You know, the world gives you a peace. And it's easy to be at peace when everything's going good and your children are all serving Jesus and you got a good doctor's report from the doctor that says you're cancer-free and all your bills are paid. Oh, I'm at peace. Or 2 weeks out of the year when you go on vacation and you don't have to worry about what's going on. You're at peace. But that's the world's peace. Temporary. In a moment, you get a phone call. Somebody's sick in the hospital. Something happened that you didn't expect. And that peace is gone. Like, I have no peace. Now I'm worried. I'm stressed. That peace is gone. Until you look at, he said, the peace that I give you, the world didn't give and the world can't take it away. I give you that peace that surpasses all understanding. They don't even understand why you're calm. Why aren't you pulling out your hair? Why aren't you crying? Why aren't you? Because I serve a God who is able. I serve a God who's omnipotent, omniscient. He's able to handle it. I'm not worried. He didn't bring me this far to leave me. He's got this, and I trust that he's got this. I've given it over to him. I've cast my fears. I cast all my cares on him because he's able. He gives you not a transient kind of peace. So, you know, with peace, there's no room for fear. Cast down that fear. Amen? The second way, we're talking about enemy strategies, right? The second thing is lies. John 8:44 says, "For you are the children of your father, the devil, and you love to do the evil things he does. He was a murderer from the beginning. He has always hated the truth because there's no truth in him. When he lies, it is consistent with his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." So what you start doing is listening to the devil. He's no longer your Lord, although he's still ruler in the earth. You serve it. You old things are passed away. You are a new creature. You're supposed to be listening to only the voice of God. My sheep know my voice. But you're still listening to him, and he's the author of lies. He's telling you, you can't do it. You're about to lose your house. You're about to die with this diagnosis that the doctor gave you. And you're listening to his lies instead of realizing that he's the author of lies. He cannot tell the truth. If he's saying this, then the opposite's going to happen. I'm going to be okay. I can do all things through Christ. He healed them. He's going to heal me. He doesn't show favoritism. No weapon formed against me is going to prosper. In the name of Jesus, amen? Fear, lies, and temptation. Matthew 26:41 says, "Keep watch and pray so that you will not give in to temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the body is weak." Temptation. You know, you have to, just like Jesus did when he was in the wilderness, you have to answer the devil back with the word of God. It is written. How are you going to fight with the sword of the spirit when you don't know the word of God? Satan knows what's written too. Demons know about God. They're going to know more than you. And then you're going to be like a ship tossed in the wind, not knowing what's the truth. You have to learn the truth to avoid temptation. Keep watch and pray. That means you got to be sober-minded. Can't be having your relaxation alcohol in the evening, or your little weed to calm you down. You got to be sober-minded to watch and pray. Amen? The spirit is willing, but the body is what? Weak. We know that. So fear, lies, temptation, and the last thing that the enemy's strategy against us is pride. Pride got him, didn't it? He wanted to be in God's position, and pride got him kicked right out of heaven, him and all his little, all the other little bad angels. Amen? And he tries to make us rebel against authority as well. We always think we got a better way. You know, well, Lord, I hear you saying this, but I'm gonna just do like this because that'd be quicker and easier and I get it done. And, you know, I've been praying, but you haven't really been coming through. So let me just try it my way and see. Well, you know, Moses did that. You know, he had led the children of Israel. He was almost to the promised land. And as usual, they're complaining. You brought us here. There's not no food. There's not no water. And Moses prayed to God, and God said, speak to the rock, and I'll bring forth the water. And Moses, all angry with the people for complaining, he starts getting all prideful. Do we have to speak to the rock for water? You can't bring water of a rock any more than I can heal somebody. God was going to bring water out of the rock, right? Moses hit the rock not once but twice. Direct disobedience, not having enough faith to trust God, and he never saw the promised land. All that generation died, and Joshua had to lead the people to the promised land because he didn't trust God. He got into pride, and it cost him his life, not eternally, but he didn't get to see the promised land, okay? So the first military strategy we have to know is that we have to know the enemy's intentions and the way he comes at us, and that's fear, lies, temptations, and pride. You know, if you're going to go into battle and you know what's happening up there, if you know the attack is, you can be prepared. And I'm telling you how he's going to come at you. So when he attacks your mind with fear, lies, temptation, or pride, thank you, then you can be prepared. Amen? The second thing that you do in military strategy is concealment techniques. You've seen them wearing the camouflage gear because they have to sneak into the enemy territory, get information, and not be seen. And because they don't want the enemy to know what they're up to. And we kind of have to, there's two ways I thought about this thing. I'm like, one, we don't want the enemy to know what we're up to either. We can't speak anything other than the word of God. Even though I might feel the same pain I got healed for this morning, I'm not going to say I didn't get healed and I'm still hurting. I'm like, I believe I received my healing. I'm healed by Jesus Christ's stripes. Because, you know, the devil isn't omniscient like God is. He cannot read your thoughts. He only knows what you say. So you have to only speak the truth. Only speak the truth. Don't let him know what you might be feeling, because we don't walk by feelings. We don't walk by sight. We walk by faith. And faith comes by hearing and hearing and hearing and continuing to hear the word of God. Being in church, just like when you were first passionate about Jesus. Amen? You know, I didn't used to know baseball. I don't know how much baseball you guys know. But being married to a baseball sports agent, I learned baseball. And, you know, when the pitcher's up on the mound, the catcher's giving signals as he's squatting there, and he's like, throw a curveball, throw a slider, fastball, whatever their signals are. And sometimes they get them mixed up. So they have to approach one another. Catcher go out to the mound. And when they talk, they put the mitt over their face, right? They're like this, like, okay, I was trying to tell you, throw a slider, okay? They hide what they're saying from the enemy, the other team, so they can throw a ball that the batter's not expecting. You can't always let everybody know everything, especially not the devil. Don't speak about the dream to the devil's little agents that he's given you who are going to talk you out of doing what God has told you to do. And in these concealment techniques, we got to think about the enemy. He also is coming to you looking like he's not after you. He's not going to hurt you. And I got a picture here of a poison dart frog. They come in different colors. Show the other one. Now, this is how small he is. He is 2 inches small. He looks kind of cute. This poison dart frog, they call him the dart frog because in Colombia and stuff, they dip the point of their dart in his venom so that they can kill people. One small frog has the venom to kill 10 grown men. Remember this picture when you think about Satan. He looks like, the enemy is under my feet. I got this. But those tactics that he's using, don't get so prideful to think that you can't be taken down. You know, people say, it doesn't take all that. Yes, it does. Yes, it does. I'm afraid to tell you it does. So we're looking at the enemy's strategies. We are learning concealment techniques. And we also have to worry about communications. If they're in Desert Storm or somewhere, the communications person is very important because they're telling them, oh, we see the troops are moving over here. You might have an ambush over here. You need to move your people over here. Communication. And that just means we got to maintain contact not only with God, but with each other. As iron sharpens iron, we're sharpening each other. We're talking to God 24/7. The Bible says in Thessalonians, pray continually. Whether I'm on the mountaintop, I'm praying. When I'm in the valley, I'm praying. When I'm in the trenches, I'm praying. When I get up, I'm praying. You know, a prayer does not have to be a whole long, drawn out thing of trying to pray like a pastor that you heard. Sometimes you just need to say Jesus. At the name of Jesus, every knee has to bow. That's a prayer in itself, isn't it? Say, I don't know how to pray. Just say Jesus. When you call on his name, things that you cannot even see in the spirit realm begin to take place, and he's working it out on your behalf. He's working it out just by the name, the mention of his name. Amen? The other thing that they do is something called NBC. This is nuclear, biological, and chemical training. They have to wear protective clothing. And every single day, we got to put on the whole armor of God. The whole armor of God. The first thing that we have to put on is that belt of truth. And you know, they put this first because that is what holds your sword. You can't know the truth and try to pull out your verses and fight the devil if you don't have something stabilizing you. Okay? And that's the truth of the word of God. Otherwise, you're doing it on your own. Okay? You got to protect your thoughts with the helmet of salvation. You have to watch what comes in your eye gate, what comes in your ear gate. That's another thing that happens as you begin to slide away from God. I mean, you used to be offended by all the cussing in that movie, but now you just didn't even hear. Oh, were they cursing? I don't remember that because it just went right by you because you're so accustomed to it. Is it your associates? Is it all that you've been listening to? You know, you have to not let anything steal your peace. Remember that peace that God gave you, your feet shod with the preparation of peace? And the breastplate of righteousness, knowing who you are, that you were created to be like God, holy and righteous, and not letting any thoughts of the devil about your past, because your sins are, he's forgotten them. You're the only one. There's no condemnation, and yet you're the only one that keeps reminding yourself of your past, how bad you were, all that you did. Amen? The next thing they do is what's called weaponry. That is, like if they're going into the desert, they are learning how to fight in terrible heat. They are learning how to recognize dust storms and the haze of the desert and mirages. So they try to simulate these situations here or somewhere over there where they're training so that they can be prepared. Okay, and this just means to us as Christians, that you don't wait until somebody gets cancer to try to lay hands on the sick. You gotta start with the headache. You be praying over that sick stomach, that grandbaby's earache, your child's skin knee. You know, David said, I fought the lion and the bear, And who is this uncircumcised Philistine coming against the army of God? He had no fear. He had the peace of God because he had experienced it already. You know, it may not feel so comfortable when you first get baptized in the Holy Spirit. You're like, I feel kind of stupid. I don't really know what I'm saying. Did I get it or is this me? And you're doing all like this. Keep on doing it. Keep on doing it. You don't know what you're saying, and you don't know what it is you don't know how to pray all the time. Sometimes God will tell me, you know, like Pastor Jess kept saying she had heard by the ear. But sometimes you don't know how to pray. When I don't know how to pray, I say, in the name of Jesus, whatever is going on that they don't even want to mention to me or whatever it is, I break that power in the name of Jesus right now. I don't know what I'm praying, Lord, but you know what I'm praying, and the devil don't know what I'm praying. I'm still keeping it from him. Amen? So that weaponry. The other thing is navigation that they use. They have to have a good GPS system. They can't get lost. They have to know where they are. How do we navigate our way through life? The Word of God. 2 Timothy says in 2:15, work hard so you can present yourself to God and receive his approval. Be a good worker, one who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly explains the word of truth. Joshua 1:8 says, keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it, and then you'll be prosperous and successful. And the last thing they do in military training is called fratricide training. And you've heard about friendly fire, where our soldiers actually get injured because they're making these things so realistic and they're actually shooting. Fratricide training is prevention of this happening. And I love the illustration that Pastor Dan used on Sunday with the fire ants. How many heard that? Well, he showed a picture of fire ants, you know, little ants, and they lock arms together in times of flooding, and they become buoyant where they float. And even if somebody dies or whatever, they stay locked till they form this floating mass so none of them go down. And we're talking about in Ephesians about the unity. You know, he's given us apostles, teachers, and prophets, and all these people for the unity of Jesus Christ. And in keeping our sisters in Christ safe, they may not know that the enemy is coming with fear, temptation, lies, and pride to get them. It's up to us to not let them fall by the wayside. Amen? They might not know that they're in a battle and that they every single day have to put on the whole armor of God. It's up to us. Don't let one sister in Jesus Christ fall for Satan's techniques. We know his strategies. You're just going to take it for me, mine, and no more? Are you going to share the gospel? Amen? Fratricide training. Exodus 17:12. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side and one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset, so they could win. Every time his hands would start to go down, they start losing, right? So he needed somebody on this side to hold this hand up, somebody on this side to hold this hand up, and we need each other. You may think that my problem is so different from everybody's. It's so awful. I don't want to share. I don't want to go there. I just want to stay home and have my own pity party. Wrong idea. Lie from the enemy. Satan comes in a manner of lies. The author of lies cannot tell the truth. And you need to get in here with the other women of God. Amen? So we learn that we can't look back and we have to get passionate about Christ. And the last thing is that we have to persevere. Galatians 6:9 says, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Proverbs 12:11 says, he who tills his land will be satisfied with bread, but he who follows frivolity is devoid of understanding. Don't be lazy. So I was looking at a couple people that I don't think are Christians, but they illustrate my point. And the first is Michael Phelps. He wrote this when he was 8 years old. I would like to make the Olympics. I would like to make junior in at least one event. And he puts all his goals and everything down at 8 years old. He didn't even know that he's using the word of God. Habakkuk 2:2, you have a vision, write it down, make it plain. Okay? He says he never uses the word can't. Well, neither do we, because we can do all things through Jesus who gives us strength. Michael Phelps has been to 5 Olympic Games. He won 23 gold medals, 3 silver, and 2 bronze medals. He works out 100,000 yards each week. And he says, so he writes down a vision, he makes it plain. He never uses the word can't, just like we, and he sacrifices all this swimming. He has to give up a lot of time with his friends, a lot of things that he wants to do. But we too have to sacrifice. Romans 12:1 says, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. You can't, just because it feels good, you can't do it. We cannot be in that camp that whatever feels good, do it. Hebrews 13:15 says, offer God a sacrifice of praise. I got so much going on. I don't really feel like praising the Lord today. Praise breaks bondages and allows God to work on your behalf. Praise him anyway. That's why it's a sacrifice of praise. Amen. And Michael Phelps says he uses other people's trash talk as fuel. And we got to stop listening to the devil. We got to, it says fools vent their anger, but the wise quietly hold it back. People are going to try to deter you from your dream, from following Jesus or whatever you're going to do, and you can't listen. And he stays in his lane. He said, I can't worry about what that person is doing, what this person is doing. I know Pastor Eleanor always says, stay in your spot. You know, we just had a message on one day, was that Sunday, you know, that the foot can't talk to the thumb and say, you know, I want to be you and all this kind of stuff that we all as a body united in the faith can, he's the head and we're the body of Christ. Amen. Tiger Woods was the youngest and first black player to win the U.S. Masters at age 21. He was a PGA Player of the Year 10 times and he practices 10 hours a day. Do not get weary. You have to persevere to be successful. Paul says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed, the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Albert Einstein, he basically did groundbreaking work in physics and mathematics and won the Nobel Prize in 1921 on the quantum theory. A brilliant man. Well, he didn't speak until he was 4 years old. He didn't get admitted to the university right away. He had to reapply and reapply, and he struggled and almost got dropped out. And now look at him. If he didn't speak till he was 4 years old here, we'd be like, is he autistic? You know, he's a brilliant mind. Dr. Seuss, named Theodore Seuss Geisel. His first book was called And to Think I Saw It on Mulberry Street. Do you know it got turned down for publication 28 times? If these rejected, yeah. He died in 1991, and he had sold over 600 million copies of his books, translated in 20 different languages. His persistence carried him through where others might have thrown in the towel. Now, if these men, who I think are ungodly men, can persevere and be victorious without God, how much more we who have the same power that raised Jesus from the dead be victorious? We have to just realize that we don't have to be slaves to sin, that we can fall back in love with Jesus by spending time with him, reading his word, listening to what he's saying to us. We have to know that we're in a battle. Get ready, get ready, get ready. Put on the whole armor of God every day. No concealment techniques, only speak the truth. Don't let them know what you're doing. Pray day in and day out, always keeping those communication lines open. Amen. Understand battle conditions. Don't start with cancer. Start with the headache. No soul left behind. Grab another sister in Christ and bring her along on this road with you, because we are created to be like God. Holy and righteous. Amen. Yeah.
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.